As we've seen, Jesus was behaving in really quite an outrageous way, wasn't he? You know, the disciples come back and they literally, they don't know what to say. Well, John tells us what they wanted to say. Did you see that in verse 27? Some of them wanted to question the woman. The disciples come up and their reaction is to say, you know, what do you want? It doesn't sound like they were particularly welcoming or particularly friendly. Look at that verse 27. Possibly they wanted to kind of see her off. Or actually some of them wanted to challenge Jesus about it. They actually wanted to say, why are you talking to this woman, Jesus? What do you think you're doing? You know, they were shocked and horrified at Jesus' behavior. But actually, what do? Well, they don't say anything, do they? They kind of keep quiet. But they must have been feeling quite uncomfortable. Presumably John, who wrote the gospel, knew what they wanted to say, knew what he wanted to say at least, so he puts it in this passage. So they say nothing and they talk about food. They kind of go back to where they were when they left Jesus. You know, have you had any food? It's almost as if they're so embarrassed about the whole incident, it's better to forget that it ever happened. Let's get back to, you know, the groceries, because at least that's a little bit safe. We can deal with groceries, but we can't deal with Jesus smashing through this extraordinary barrier right in front of their very eyes. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could say, that's fine for Jesus. He's the Son of God. That's the kind of thing he does. We'd expect him to do that. It would be nice if we could do that. But you know what John 20 verse 21 says? It talks about, as the Father has sent me, says Jesus, so have I sent you. So the mission of Jesus is meant to be the model for the way he sent us into the world too. So we can't just say, that's fine for Jesus, that's fine for John 4, that's okay there. This whole crossing barriers thing is something that Jesus actually invites us into. The disciples are meant to do the same. And Jesus carries on doing these outrageous things in the world through people like us, through his body. That's what it means, isn't it, to be the body of Christ. And here in John chapter 4, he actually does draw the disciples into what he's doing. Because by the time you come to the end of the passage, the disciples are all in there in the village with Jesus, watching and hopefully participating in some way in this turning to Jesus that's happening in this Samaritan woman's village. It's an amazing kind of journey that they've been on from, you know, gobsmacked, you know, jaw on the bottom of the ground at the beginning of this passage to actually involved with Jesus in this ministry by the end. So something is going on. So, okay, what are the drivers? What is it that enables Jesus to do this? What is it that's going to kind of enable or help the disciples, at least at the level of their minds and then out into their behavior, to be like Jesus? And there, I think I'm going to suggest that there are three ways that, kind of three drivers, three things that the disciples get hold of. What does all this talk about food mean? What do you think Jesus is going on about here when he says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work? What's that all about? Surely he's talking there, isn't he, about there's great satisfaction in doing God's will. I think we forget this. We think, and it is hard. It must have been hard for Jesus, shattered anyway, you know, to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting and start that conversation with that woman. But what's happened to him? The disciples left him exhausted, tired out, sitting on the side of the well, you know, beaten up, wanting a rest, not able to join them going into the village. They come back with food and he's sitting there animatedly talking to this woman. And they understandably say, well, what's happened to him? You know, has he had some, is his blood sugar level gone higher again? What is it that has kind of enabled him to find the energy to do that possibly? I'm slightly reading it into it, but I think there may be something of that going on. And Jesus responds by saying, actually, I've been energized by doing God's will. I'm actually satisfied. It's like food to me. And I think that may help us. You know, it is hard. You know, how will we, you know, cross the barrier or, you know, strategically buy the paper or, go beyond buying the paper to ask the Asian woman or man, if you're whatever your sex you are, you know, how their family is, or to take some interest. But Jesus says there's great joy in that, great satisfaction in doing God's will. So why do we think God's will is so awful? Don't we have this natural default mode? Oh, God's will be terrible. Well, Jesus didn't find it so. God's will isn't easy. Jesus didn't find it easy. He didn't exactly skip and jump on the way to the cross. But there was still this satisfaction in doing what God says. And where does this satisfaction come from? Well, Jesus says it's doing the will of him who sent me. He connects with God's purpose. He has a sense of purpose in his life. And maybe that's something we can learn from. Number two in this series is all about purpose, but we haven't got time to go into that. There's this other thing. He talks about it being God's work, to finish his work. And so there's a kind of connecting with God's activity. And that, again, that's fantastic, isn't it? That as we try and struggle to cross a barrier, that we're not kind of on our own. God himself is kind of doing it. He's in the business of busting through barriers. And I wonder whether we've experienced that kind of satisfaction in doing something that we know is on God's heart. Something that he's involved in. It may not be easy. So that's the first great kind of energizer. We can cross barriers because there's satisfaction in doing God's will. And maybe if we get that into our heads, it'll help us. Secondly, Jesus talked in verses 35 to 38 about there being a harvest. I won't say much about this because there's more on the DVD. But as Jesus sees the Samaritans coming out across the fields, he says to the disciples, it's harvest now. It's not the wheat harvest, which was a few months' time, but here are the Samaritans. They're coming. Because the woman goes back, as we read, and brings them back. It's there in front of you, says Jesus. Look, open your eyes. There it is. And harvest is a wonderful picture. It's about joy. In a rural economy, harvest time is great news, isn't it? It's time for party. You live now. You know you have food for the next 4 or 5 months. And when Jesus talks about a harvest to enjoy, he does talk about enjoying it. You read, he talks about laborers rejoicing together. He talks about partnership. And Jesus is saying, crossing barriers, do it, because there's a wonderful harvest to enjoy, as Nigel was sharing this morning. And how do we need to open our eyes to be part of it. And it adds ultimate value. This is the harvest for eternal life. How important is it? How much does it matter? Well, it totally matters, doesn't it? It matters more than anything else. And we can be part of that. And that idea of it mattering more than anything is not, I think, to make us feel guilty and bad and useless and rubbish and low, any more than thinking about harvest is to make us feel those things. It's meant to inspire us and say, our lives can touch others with eternal value. Lots of management types, yeah, because there's some of you here, and I respect you all, obviously, talk about added value. That's a bit of a buzz. Is that a buzz phrase, Roger? I've heard it around these days. Okay, see, I'm out of it. So what is it now? Not added value. The added value doesn't matter. Anyway, here's the ultimate added value. No time for witty dialogue because the clock's going on. Or any other kind of... Anyway, Jesus is, thirdly, that wasn't very witty. Jesus is the saviour of the world. That's the other great driver. Because that's what the Samaritans say. I mean, that is a great insight for the Samaritans, isn't it? It's the Samaritans that say, now we know that Jesus is the saviour, not just of the Jews, but for us, for the Samaritans. And boy, the disciples have to get hold of that. And again, maybe to be aware of the scope of Jesus' salvation, that he is the saviour of the world, is a good driver for us, isn't it? Helps us to perhaps find the motivation to cross a difficult barrier, whether it's the needy person in another social group, or somebody in another cultural group, or whatever it may be. Jesus is the saviour, not just for Western people, but for postmoderns, for Muslims, for Hindus, for Buddhists. How many people are there in the world who are like the Samaritans and just don't know that Jesus is the Saviour for them yet. How many are there like it? Hey, it's great to be part of a multicultural church across the world, isn't it? It's joy, it's great joy in it. We know many of us have had that experience. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. One church, big church in America, this is what they did on their missions day. You could try it here next time if you want to, but I've given it away now anyway. They had communion. And you know, in a big church, often, you know, hundreds, thousands, possibly, let's say, 700 or 800. People say, has everybody been served? You know, because sometimes the deacon or the pastor says that. And they said that. Has everyone been served? And then there was a moment of silence. Then somebody stood up over the one side of the church and said, no, actually, there's 1 million Yo people in Malawi. They've not had a chance to hear about Jesus yet. And another person stood up and said, there's 4.5 million Baluch around Pakistan in that area, and there's only about 5 believers, and the rest of them haven't had the opportunity. You know, people kind of stood up about all these unreached people groups. And it made a powerful point. The Jesus who we celebrate, the Jesus who we worship, the Jesus who we take bread and wine to remember his death, is the Saviour of the world. And we need to realise that. Is that the Jesus we follow, is the question. And how does it get worked out in our lives? So mission is about doing what Jesus does. Satisfaction in doing God's will. There's a harvest to be part of, to work hard in, to enjoy together. And Jesus is the Saviour of the world. So that's Jesus crossing barriers and some of the drivers in his life, it seems. And as he shares that with the disciples, presumably, that's the point. They get drawn into it too.